Okay, good. All right, well, we're going to continue in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we've considered a few things in this chapter. We see in verse 9 that Paul is encouraging Timothy to do his best to come quickly to him. And we know that Paul is expects to be executed sometime soon, and he's exhorted Timothy to do his best to give diligence to come to him. In verse 10, this is where we were last week, we see that a person named Demas, and we saw that Demas, we can go back 5 years prior to Paul writing 2 Timothy, and we see Demas was part of Paul's inner circle. And here we see an unfortunate thing in relation to Demas, and this probably pained Paul to have to record this, but he explains to Timothy, for Demas, having loved the present age, and so Demas is here spiritual, and we can surmise from Demas being part of Paul's inner circle that he was well-taught Christian. So here's a well-taught Christian who ends up misdirecting agape love, and he directs it at the present age. And so we make that connection back to Galatians 1:4. We see the present evil age. We can tie that to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and we can see some characteristics of the age. The age has its own wisdom. Where is the debater? Where is the scribe? Let me go back because I just misquoted it. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? And that's kind of dealing with philosophy. Where is the scribe? The idea of a scholar. And where is the disputer of this, not world, but age? This age. And so we've connected this back to Ephesians 2:2. And we know the god of this age is Satan. He's also the originator of the world system. They kind of work together. And there is a wisdom of this world, and there's a wisdom to this age that relates to the rational part of the mind, rational thinking. And as we relate that back to 2 Timothy 4:11, is 4:10, Demas, having abandoned Paul, or he abandoned Paul, having directed agape love at this age. And so there were certainly a lot of things in historical context that were probably troubling to the church at the time. And here we see Demas, though, at this critical juncture, he abandons Paul. He forsakes him. He leaves him in a lurch. And he's done this having loved the present age. And so it's interesting. We looked at that and considered some things in regards to that last week. Now, as we move on today, I wanted to go ahead and read verse 11 and 12. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And so what I want to do today is, because it's interesting when you look at Demas, and we go back and we see Demas mentioned. Paul calls him a co-worker, his co-worker. We see him mentioned in some of the prison epistles. So Demas, he had a good foundation, and from what we know from Scripture, he had a pretty good start. But here, towards the end of Paul's life. It looks like he's been deceived into misdirecting his agape love. This, of course, relates to Satan, the god of this age, as he's having loved the present age. And so we have a negative example for our learning in Demas, of somebody who would have been very well taught, very close to the Apostle Paul, certainly knew about the faith, you know, how a Christian has victory over his spiritual enemies, yet put to the test and under difficult circumstances, he didn't find the way out. He didn't use the provisions of grace to be the man that he is in Christ. And so it's interesting when you think about ourselves, when you think about yourselves. God has a plan for all of us. And if you have a decent theology proper, and you understand who God is, and you understand His attributes, intuitively, you know that God's plan is perfect. Now, it's not always the plan that we would choose for ourselves. It doesn't mean we always understand the plan, or how God is working things out, or why He allows us to go through the things that He does. But when you have a good theology proper, it gives you a foundation for moving forward and trusting Him. Trusting Him and remembering that He's truth. He always sees things the way they really are. He's righteous. He always acts right. And we could go on down the list of His attributes. And so somehow Demas gets tripped up. And we know how. It was having loved the present age. Well, I want to take a look at Luke briefly, because here we have Luke, from what we see in Scripture, who had a good start. And here we see that he's the only one left with Paul. So he has a good start. And here at the end of Paul's life, we see Luke again being a steady Christian, putting his Christian life into practice in the face of danger, probably of death. Remember, Christianity was a capital offense in the empire at this time. Nero has completely lost his mind and is going after Christians with a vengeance. And so many have fled from Paul. And Paul, here in prison, looking at execution, is just about alone. But Luke is still with him. Luke is still with him. And then we're going to consider Mark. And so I want to see in Scripture, because Mark had a little bit of a rocky start. But here we see Paul commending Mark. And so I want to go back into Acts, and I want to take a look at that, because if you fall off the bike, if you make a mistake, if you make a decision in fear, you get off track, well, you can get back on the bike. You can get back on track, and you can become useful again. And so we see that with Mark. So I want to look at that. So if you consider the three men, Demas, Luke, and Mark, we have three Christians, all part of the body of Christ. All will be there at the rapture. Yet we have different examples of how they responded during their Christian life. And so, and then we look at Tychicus, and Tychicus, another one who we see in Scripture in 4:12. And each time we see him in Scripture, he's either traveling with Paul or for Paul, but you see him being useful in assisting with Paul, assisting Paul. And so it's interesting when you look at these three men, Luke, Mark, and Tychicus, they accepted their part in God's plan. Now, when we think of Luke, it's interesting. We seem pretty familiar with Luke. Luke, when you think of Paul, you should probably think of Luke and Timothy. But yet, Luke is only mentioned, or we only have Luke mentioned by name three times in Scripture. That's kind of surprising when you think about it. But we also have two books in the Bible that Luke authored. And so he authored the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so we get a lot of information about Luke in some of these places where he's not mentioned by name. And part of that is due to who Luke was as a person. Here was a person who didn't desire to be out in front. He didn't desire to draw attention to himself. And so you see that in the way he writes. And Acts is a very interesting study on Luke himself, because you see that Luke was involved and witnessed a lot of things in the early church. But he never draws attention to himself. He always remains kind of in the background. And I think it tells you something about Luke's humility and Luke's acceptance of the role that God had for him. And so there's three areas in the book of Acts, and we'll call these the we sections. Because Luke doesn't name himself in these sections, but he uses the pronoun we, or us, and he includes himself with Paul and the other co-workers, typically Timothy, in Paul's inner circle as we travel through Acts. Now, these sections are pretty extensive, and so I'm not going to go through them in great detail, but this is something you may want to, on your own, take the time and read through and just pay attention to the we's and the us's that are used in these three sections. Now, the first one is in Acts 16, and it is verse 10 through 18. So let's go to the book of Acts. Now, in chapter 16, here we're in Paul's so-called second missionary journey. Now, in Acts 16, if you remember, let me give you the three we sections in case somebody wants to write these down and during their week go back and just pay attention to the we's or the us's in Scripture. Acts 16, 10 through 18. Acts 20, verse 5 through Acts 21, 18. And then Acts 27, verse 1 through Acts 28, verse 16. Now, it's not to say that those are the only areas that Luke was with Paul. There's some others there, but he doesn't draw attention to himself that we can say he probably was there and witnessed. But as we go into Acts 16 now, remember to begin the chapter in Acts 16 is we have Paul, and this is where we get introduced to Timothy. And so this is where Timothy ends up becoming a part of Paul's inner circle at the beginning part of chapter 16. Let's go ahead and pick up, though, in Acts verse 8. Now, this is dealing with the vision that Paul has of the man of Macedonia. And so you're going to see that Timothy is going to include himself. And so Luke is going to include himself in this group in verse 10. And so Luke probably was with the group prior to this, but here we see he uses the pronoun, and we'll see it translated "we" and "us" in verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, Paul, this is immediately "we." And so here, this is our very first "we" section where Luke includes himself as the author of Acts. "We endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord called us." So Luke, again, he sees himself as part of the group here. "For to preach the gospel unto them." Now let's, I'm just going to just run through a couple things. I just want to point out a couple things that Luke witnessed with Paul and that Luke was a part of. And so in verse 12, we see they've traveled to Philippi. And this is Paul and Silas. "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief or the first city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were," so in another "we," "and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." Is what the King James reads. Now we're going to see that this woman named Lydia is saved here. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." And so here we see Luke being a part of that. Now, if we continue on here in verse 16, we're going to see Paul cast out a demon. And so let's go ahead and just read verses 16 through 18. "And it came to pass as we," Luke including himself, "went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her the same hour." And so here we see, another work of Paul that Luke witnessed. And so he was part of Paul's inner circle. And so it's just interesting to see Luke as he's a part of these scenes, yet he keeps himself always in the background. He never draws attention to himself. And then you kind of get the sense how much he respected and supported Paul right from the get-go. Now, if we move to Acts chapter 20, and we consider a few things just from Paul's so-called third missionary journey. So in Acts chapter 20, now remember, Paul is eventually going to return to Jerusalem in this section of his life. And so this is a number of years later, the third missionary journey, by the time we get into Acts 20. And so Luke and Paul had quite a close association for a number of years. By the time we get to Paul's writing 2 Timothy, and Luke is the only one associated with him, they've probably run pretty closely together for over 15 years. 15, 17 years, just to give you an idea. Now, by the time we get to Acts 20, we're quite a number of years beyond Acts 16. This is during his third missionary journey, and eventually Paul makes his way back to Jerusalem, where he's going to ultimately be put in prison. He's going to end up in Caesarea for a couple years. Eventually, he gets transported back to Rome. And we see that Luke is pretty much with him this whole way. Now, we don't see Luke associated with Paul when he's in prison in Caesarea, but we can logically assume, and this is probably during the time when Luke was doing a lot of his research for his epistles and his gospel, that he was no doubt in contact with Paul while Paul was in prison there in Caesarea for a couple of years. Now, let's go to, I said, Acts chapter 20, and let's pick up in as we pick up here in verse 4, we see Paul is going to be traveling back into Asia from Greece. And so we see a list of names that are accompanying Paul. And they're accompanying him into Asia. So Peter of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And these going before tarried for us at Troas. And so here you see them going to Troas, and Luke includes himself. He's with Paul, in other words. He's within Paul's inner circle, you might say. These that were listed, have gone on before. And they're waiting at Troas. And so now, let's go ahead and continue here. And when we sailed away from Philippi, you could pronounce it either way. I said that for Gabe. And when we sailed away from Philippi, after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So they make it to Troas. Now, it's kind of interesting, as we continue here, because in verse 7, we're going to get the very beginning here. Here, if you want to talk about a long afternoon service and being a little bit sleepy, you know, after a potluck, we all get a little sleepy, and sometimes the person preaching the afternoon service, he can go a little while, and sometimes people fall asleep. Well, that even happened to Apostle Paul. And so let's go ahead in verse 7, pick up. And upon the first day of the week, that's for us right now, that's today. This is the first day of the week. We get to start our week in the scripture with other believers. It's a good way to start the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I like that. There's until midnight. Yeah. Right, let's read on, because now Luke, remember, Luke is here. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he therefore was come again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. You know what? To me, this sounds great. This would be what a privilege to be here. I mean, in the Word, listening to Apostle Paul, hearing the Word, you might say, and going till midnight, guy falls asleep, falls out of the window, resuscitate him. You'd think that would break up the whole thing? No. Just interrupted it briefly, see a little miracle, guy's brought back to life, and then go back in. We've got time. Let's find out more about the salvation. Find out more about God and our Savior. And so he goes on till the break of day. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And so that was just verse 12 there. Then we see they're going to travel from Troas to Miletus, and eventually Paul's going to call the Ephesian elders. We definitely have some more "we" sections. You see in verse 13, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul." And so here you see Luke counts himself as being one who was on the ship, but they're going to take in Paul. Paul went by foot, and you see so. He says, "For so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at another name. And the next day we came to Miletus." And so here you see these things. Now, you see, Paul, he determines to go past Ephesus. Paul wants to get to Jerusalem, if it's possible, by Pentecost. And Luke is with him during all of this. Now, we know along the way, Paul is warned by the Holy Spirit not to go into Jerusalem. Paul has taken a vow, and he's headed there, despite the warnings he's had. And so Luke had a firsthand account of this. And we know that Paul does go to Jerusalem, where he's finally seized by the Jews. And if we'll just go ahead from here, and we'll just go over to, we'll just skip on up to Acts chapter 27. And I'm going to let you go back and read in chapter 21. And you can follow the "we" section there. But as we get to 27, we get to what we call the third "we" section, where Luke includes himself. And you see here, as we pick up in verse 27, Paul he's been imprisoned, and now he's being sent to Rome. And so in verse 27, verse 1, it says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band, and entered into a ship of Adramyttium. We launched, meaning to sail, by the coast of Asia. Articus of Macedonia, Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, being the winds were contrary." Now, this is an interesting section. You learn a lot about Paul's Luke's literary style here as he writes in Acts and the detail that he records. And some of the things that they go through on this journey. And we can pick up in verse 20. You see that Luke was with Paul during this storm and the shipwreck. Let's just pick up a little bit of that. Let's look at verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." This is, he's just talking about physical salvation here during this terrible storm while they're at sea. Now let's go on. Here, at this time, their hope of being physically saved is taken away. Paul is going to have a visit, though, or a vision here. And let's read verse 21. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not." And so here we have a visitation. "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God had given all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." And so here we see that very thing is going to happen. We see on this island that Paul ultimately, he's going to get bit by a viper. We can look over at chapter 28, and we see some more of this "we" section. Let's see. Well, let's just pick up in verse 28, chapter 1. "And when they had escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." So here you see Paul supernaturally protected. Verse 6, "Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." They didn't understand. And so here we see a miraculous thing, and Luke was there. So I just picked out a few things in these contexts that Luke was a personal witness to. And so if we go on further, we can see that as we get into further into the 28th chapter in verse 16, we see they finally arrive at Rome. And here, this is the last time Luke uses the "we." It says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." And so here Luke includes himself as a "we" when they finally got to Rome. Now it's interesting if this is the last "we," because you would think, well, where did Luke go? Well, if we look at the places that we have Luke mentioned in Scripture by name, we see that Luke is still associated with Paul and is with Paul. And you can see that. Let's just go to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Says Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And so this Colossians was written during Paul's prison epistles. And so we know Luke was still with Paul and associated with Paul during Paul's imprisonment. Yet it's interesting in Acts, he doesn't use "we" anymore. He kind of fades himself out of the picture. He never brings himself to the forefront. He never draws attention to himself. But we put some of these things together and we can see that he still was with Paul. And here you see the affection that Paul had for Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. This is our same Demas, I believe, that having loved the present evil age about 5 years later, has forsaken Paul. He's left him in a lurch. So it's just interesting. Now, you can see also Paul calls Luke one of his co-worker in Philemon, verse 24. I'm not going to go there, but you can see that. And Philemon was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment as well. And so it's just interesting, I think. And I'm going to leave those "we" sections to you, maybe to review on your own and go through. And just pay attention to the "we"s and the "us"s. And you see that Luke, he had a first-hand experience, or first-hand witness to a lot of things associated with Paul, and even in his recording of it, he never draws attention to himself. Very, very humble man. I make that comment based on appreciating how he wrote and how he depicted history and himself in it. And you see in Colossians 4:14 the affection that Paul had for Luke. And so Paul, here already being poured out in prison again in Rome, and Luke is with him again. Luke is still with him. And so what a friend Luke was. Now, I admire Luke for the man that he was. But the only reason Luke was the man that he was is because of applying the Christian life and putting it into practice. And so he accepted the role and he played the part that God had for him. He didn't try and go out and create his own part. He put his Christian life into practice, and then he could play the part that God had for him. And nobody could play that part better than Luke. And when you think about yourself, God has a part for you in His plan. Nobody can play that part that God has for you better than you. Now, the only thing that's keeping you from playing the part that God has for you, or for me as I look at myself, is our ability to consistently and accurately put the Christian life into practice. Now, when we come to Mark, it's interesting because in 2 Timothy 4:11, now we know from verse 9 that Paul told Timothy to do his best to come to him quickly. And here in verse 11, he says, take Mark, or just pick up Mark. Take up Mark and bring him with thee. So Paul is expecting Timothy to make the journey to see him. And he wants him to pick up Mark on the way. Now, if we go back and we look at some things about Mark, we find that Mark had an issue when he started off. And we don't know exactly why, but we can piece a few things together. And we see that Mark may have left in fear. It's not really told why he left. But Mark was chosen to be an under-rower to Paul and Barnabas. And Mark, we're going to see in Scripture, he leaves. He departs. He goes back to Jerusalem. Now, Luke doesn't record why. But a little later in Acts, we can see by Paul's reaction that it left them kind of in a tough situation. So let's go back now and consider Mark just briefly. Let's go back to Acts 12:12, though, where we first see Mark. Now remember, this is Mark, who's surnamed John. This is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And so I need to get into Acts. I don't want to go to the 12th chapter. And we'll pick them up in verse 12. Now, this is Peter here in this context. And Peter is going to be is delivered from jail. And so he's going to, as he escapes from jail, he goes to one of the Marys in the New Testament's house. And so you see that in verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so it's kind of funny here. You see Peter knock at the door, and we won't read through here, but you see, I think it's Rhoda. She goes to the door and recognizes Peter's voice, and she's so excited she goes back to tell everybody else, but she leaves Peter outside at the door. So let's move on for time's sake and go over to verse 25. So 12:25, and we're skipping a little context here, but I just want to pick up John again. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their service and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So here you see Mark, and he's returned with Barnabas and Saul. And they've returned to Antioch. And you see that in chapter 13. And we'll just skip on down to verse 3, Acts 13:3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. This would be Barnabas and Saul. And they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salmis, they announced the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. This is how the King James reads. And to their minister, this is their under rower. So here you see John is accompanying Barnabas and Saul, and he's an under rower. He's in a support position. Now, if we skip down to verse 13 here, it says, "And now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John," this is John surnamed Mark, John Mark, "departed," or just departing from them, "he returned to Jerusalem." And so here John Mark has gone with Barnabas and Saul, and he's an under rower. He's kind of serving as in a support position, and Luke records that he departs from them. He leaves and he returns to Jerusalem. Now, from what Luke recorded, we don't see any issue with that. We don't see any reasons. Likely there were a multitude of reasons. Fear possibly could have been involved. The work that Paul and Barnabas were doing, they faced a lot of difficulties. But we don't have those details. But if we go a little further into the book of Acts, and we go into the 15th chapter, and remember the 15th chapter deals with the council in Jerusalem. And as we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to pick up in verse 36 now. And this is prior to Paul's so-called second missionary journey. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." So Barnabas, who was probably Mark's uncle, if I'm remembering that right. There's definitely a relation there. He's determined to take Mark along with him on this journey. So he wants to retrace their steps and go see how the saints are doing. Well, here we see Paul's reaction, and this is where we find out that what John Mark is departing from them the first time wasn't a good thing. And so in verse 38, "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." And so John Mark, when he left them, he kind of left them in a lurch. He didn't go with them. There was work to be done. He had a key position as an under rower, and he departed, and he left them in a tough spot. And so Paul's not too excited about giving him a second chance, allowing him to be in a similar role again when they need to be able to count on him, that he needed somebody dependable. And here we see just how strong Paul felt about it, as well as Barnabas in verse 39. It says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." And so here we have Barnabas sailing out of Scripture from here on out. And then Mark's with them. "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." And so Paul begins his second missionary journey. And then we move right into chapter 16, where Paul then finds Timothy. So it's interesting. And so here we have the example of Mark, who had left Paul and Barnabas in a difficult situation, returning to Jerusalem, when there was work to be done. And Paul, not being too excited, feeling very strongly about not bringing him along on the second time around. Now, it's interesting because if we go back to Colossians, I don't know what happened to Barnabas after that point. But in Colossians, now remember, Colossians was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And so here we see Mark, John Mark, receiving commendation, really, from Paul. And this would be during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And so Marcus, or Mark, had come quite a ways. Quite a ways from the person that Paul felt extremely strong about not allowing him to be an under rower in the second so-called missionary journey, now to Paul commending him to the Colossians during his first Roman imprisonment. And you see him again mentioned in Philemon 24. And we also have him mentioned once in Peter, in 1 Peter. Peter refers to Mark as his son, which is kind of interesting because Paul usually used the word technon, child, born one, but Peter uses weos there, son. But as we come back to 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is associated with me. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee. And Paul really he really states, he gives Mark quite a compliment. He says, for he is profitable. He is profitable to me for, it says, the ministry. There's no articular, there's no article there in the Greek. He's just profitable for me for service. For service is the idea of ministry of service. He is profitable. Now, the word profitable here, it has the idea of useful. Of useful. We saw this word used once in 2 Timothy already. And we saw it used in 2 Timothy 2:21 in reference to being a vessel unto honor, useful. It's just fit or useful for the master's use. Let's read 2 Timothy 2:21. If anyone therefore cleanses himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, having been sanctified and useful for the master's use. Be and prepared unto every good work. And so here Paul uses the same word when he says he is profitable, he is useful. And so he gives quite a compliment to John, whose surname is Mark. And when he says he's useful to me for service, for ministry. And this is the word that means service. Paul used this word in 2 Timothy 4:5 when he, at the end of the fifth verse there in his fourth chapter, when Paul exhorted Timothy, he said, make full proof of thy ministry, of thy service. Show it to the full. That's kind of the idea. Now, I just want to move real quickly here, and I want to just consider Tychicus because we have one more man, I believe, here. And from what we know of Tychicus in Scripture, he was somebody who was putting his Christian life into practice, and he found himself in the position to be useful. Now, we don't see that word used with him, but as we go, as we look at the context, we can see that he was used to do certain things. And so we won't go there, but over in Acts 24, we saw Tychicus mentioned as one of the ones accompanying Paul from Greece into Asia. He was with that group. And so you see that in Acts 20, verse 4. And so that's roughly around 58 A.D. or so. And so I'm just giving you an approximate date so you can kind of see that the time period that these men were being used and associated with one another. And now Tychicus in verse, during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, was used to deliver the epistles to the Ephesians and the Colossians. And we can see that from those two epistles. So let's go to Ephesians 6:21. And you can see some of the things that Paul trusted Tychicus with. And so in Ephesians 6:21, it says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord." I just wanted to check one thing here. "A faithful minister, servant in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Now let's read verse 22 also. "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." And so here you see Paul demonstrating a lot of trust in Tychicus and a lot of responsibility that he's given him in delivering this epistle, probably to deliver the epistle and then to exchange notes on how Paul's doing and how the church there is doing. Now we see this also again in Colossians, and Colossians is kind of the sister epistle to the book of Ephesians. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, "In my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister." And then he adds something here. He says, "fellow servant in the Lord." And the word they translated "fellow servant" here in the King James, just literally it means a co-slave. And so that's quite a compliment, a co-slave in the Lord. And so here you have really a man putting his position into practice and serving his Lord, serving the head of the body. And so just quite a compliment from Paul regarding Tychicus. And again, Paul showing a lot of trust and giving Tychicus a lot of responsibility, somebody who was putting his position into practice, though. And so putting his position into practice, he was able to play the role that God had for him, and accepting that role, remember who God is. His plan is perfect. So if you want to try and create your own role, we certainly can do this, But when we're doing that independently of God, we're not going to be used in the way that God had originally intended for us. Now, remember John Mark. You get off track, you can always get back on track. John Mark's a perfect example of that. And let's see, we're going to go to one other place, and that's in Titus. And we see Tychicus mentioned here, and as possibly being the person, Paul offers two possibilities here, and that's in Titus in chapter 3 and verse 12. Now remember, Titus is written after Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And so when we start figuring this out, we see these men had quite a span of time of working with Paul, learning the Christian life and putting it into practice. And in Titus 3:12, it says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me." And so here we see this word, be diligent, do all you can, or do your best. The idea, this is the same word Paul used to exhort Timothy to come to him in 2 Timothy 4:9. He says to Titus here, Paul does, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, where I have decided there to winter. And so Paul is going to winter in Nicopolis, and so he's sending Tychicus or possibly Artemis. One of them is going to be sent and probably deliver the epistle to Titus, and then probably stay there so Titus could go unto Paul. And so if Tychicus ended up being that person, we don't know. But again, you see the trust and the responsibility that was given to him. Somebody who was putting his position into practice. And so Paul says, but Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. And he's probably using what's called an epistolary aorist here. He says it with where it sounds like it's in a past tense, but Paul's saying this from the point of view of Timothy, who will be reading this. He's in the process of doing it. And so we might read this as, but Tychicus I am sending to Ephesus. But as Timothy reads this, he would read it as, but Tychicus I have sent, because Tychicus is probably the one who has gone to Ephesus with this epistle, and he's hand-delivered it to Timothy. And so again, we see Tychicus being used by Paul. And so every time we see Tychicus in Scripture, we see him traveling with Paul or doing something that's been assigned to him by Paul. And so it's interesting, another example of somebody being useful and being in a position to do the role that was previously prepared for him. And now, so as we look at some of these men, I just wanted to, because we spent quite a bit of time on Demas. And so Demas, we can learn from. He was a negative example for us. But then as we see these other men, and we see Luke, and we see John Mark, and we see Tychicus, we do have some positive examples, even in these most difficult circumstances, historical circumstances, and as we know, the church was under a lot of pressure at the time, and you have Paul and Peter, who are probably going to be executed within the same year of each other, so you can imagine how that was affecting the church. And but God's plan is perfect. We don't always understand it, but he has a purpose, and he's in the process of demonstrating who he is. And so, again, you know, so much goes back to theology proper. When you approach things in life from the premise of understanding who God is and what his attributes are, it makes it a lot easier to trust him and to direct faith. Remember, he supplies. We don't have to muster the faith. He supplies it for us. So next week we'll pick up in verse 13, and we see Paul has some further instructions for Timothy, and we're going to see he has a couple further warnings for Timothy. In particular, he has a warning about somebody in the metalworking industry, which is kind of unfortunate, but there's a guy named Alexander who gave metalworkers a bad name, and Paul had warned Timothy about him, and so we'll take a look at some of those things, Lord willing, next week. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful to begin our week with this meeting that we have together, the opportunity we have to be with other believers, to be in your word, to be remembering our Lord and Savior and the things that he's accomplished. And as we move forward, we're grateful that we have that happy hope, and we can eagerly anticipate that while we continue to move towards doing those things that you have for us. And we thank you for blessing us. In Christ's name, amen.